Evening. I wasn't sure if I was going to make it tonight. I've had a sore throat for a week. I took a good 3 days off of work last week, so we'll see if I can actually make it through without sounding like a gravel factory in my throat. It's always a pleasure to be here and talk to you about God and about the gospel and about what and who we serve. If you would turn with me to Psalms chapter 38, starting in Psalms 32, starting in verse 8. Psalms 32 and verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of their wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all upright in heart. David here wants us to learn something, but this lesson, it can't be forced like we can force some kind of animal, beast of burden. This lesson is something that we're going to have to learn on our own. And if we don't, if it is forced on us, we'll just forget it. Lesson has two parts. It's that many are the sorrows of the wicked, and steadfast love surrounds the one that trusts the Lord. But the response to that steadfast love, I believe that's the second part that we need to learn. The response that David talks about is being glad in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord. So are we glad in God? Are we rejoicing? Are we shouting for joy? If we're not, we're behaving a lot more like that beast of burden that's being driven to and fro by its master. In 1 Timothy 2, in verse 4, it says, God our Savior desires all people to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. In Acts 17, starting verse 26, it says this, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods of the boundaries of their dwelling place. And this is the important verse. That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. God wants his people to know him. He wants to be at peace with his people. But he's not just going to force us into that peace. It's a lesson that we're going to have to learn on our own. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, what it sounds like to me are three things that will give us that peace. In Philippians 4, starting in verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We need to rejoice. We need to be reasonable. And we need to put away our anxieties. When we do that, we can have the peace of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Do we really rejoice like the people in the Bible? You know, one of my favorite stories is in Acts chapter 3. It's when Peter and John, they go into the temple at the hour of prayer, and they go to the beautiful gate, and they see this lame man begging. Peter gets his attention, gets down, looks him in the eye, and says, silver and gold I have none, but what I do have I give to you. Arise and walk. Immediately, this lame man's ankles, his feet, they're repaired. He jumps up. He starts walking around, leaping, and praising God. I mean, so much so to the point that a crowd is gathered. He's clinging to Peter and John as they start preaching a gospel sermon. 5,000 men believed that day. They saw this man rejoicing to his God, came to see what was going on, and they believed in God. Why don't we praise God like that? Why don't we rejoice like that? Is it because God hasn't done as much for us as he did for that man? Is it because we don't really see the power of God like he did? In Luke 10, Jesus sends out the 72. He tells them to take no money, take no sack, don't take extra sandals, greet no one on the road. He sent them out to preach the kingdom. To do this, though, he gave them the power to heal people. So they go out and they come back. And in Luke 10, 17 through 20, they say this. Then the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Disciples, they were rejoicing because of the things they saw. They were rejoicing because of the power that they were given. But Jesus tells them that's the wrong thing to rejoice about. We rejoice because our names are written in heaven. That is what it means to be a Christian, to rejoice because our names are in heaven. You know, life as a Christian can be hard, though. People look down on us, people persecute us, people call us names. In Jesus' time, Paul's time, they were persecuted, they were thrown to lions, they were killed, they were put on stakes and lit to light. Horrible, horrible events in gardens of kings. But in Luke 6, Jesus says this. Luke 6 is 24. 22. Blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and revile and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so your fathers did to the prophets. The men and women of God have always been persecuted. Always. It's kind of a way to show us that we're doing it the right way. Jesus says to rejoice in that. Not just be happy, but rejoice. To jump with joy. Are we doing that? In Romans 5, we see this pattern come up. Our sufferings, they produce endurance. Our endurance produces character. Our character produces hope, and hope will not be put to shame. And because we have that hope, God pours his love into us through the Holy Spirit. This is something to be excited about. This is something to sing about. This is something to rejoice about. Are we doing it? I'm not sure we are. Not the way they did in the Bible. Why are we afraid to show enthusiasm? In 2 Samuel 6, David has just retrieved the Ark of the Covenant. He's brought it back into Jerusalem, and he's so incredibly happy. He's dancing for joy. Michal, his wife, sees him. She despises him for it because, well, he looks a little ridiculous. This is David's response to her. 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting in verse 20. And David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servant female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "I was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abashed in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. David wasn't looking for Michael's approval. David was rejoicing because of a great thing that God had done for the people of Israel. And he was willing to make himself more the fool because of all of the good that God did for him. It doesn't matter what people think. What matters is loving our God, rejoicing with our God, honoring our God. You know, we may not see the powers that affect our lives like that lame man saw. We may not have the same powers as the 72, but God has written our names in heaven. Something to rejoice about. Even if we're suffering for it, it's something to rejoice about. He has counted us worthy to be his. He has counted us worthy to be with him forever. He has given us eternal life. These are all great things. These are all awesome things to be happy about. In Philippians 5, we'll go back there again. Excuse me, 4, not 5. Philippians 4 and verse 5 says, Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. What does reasonableness mean? A lot of Bibles say gentleness. I think the New American Standard says gentle spirit. If you look at the definition of the Greek word, it can mean equitable, fair, mild, gentle. Let your fairness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. When we read Romans chapter 1, we see this pattern. Paul says, in about verse 17, that the righteous shall live by faith. And then he goes on to tell us about unrighteous people. He tells us that their unrighteousness, it kind of builds on itself, and it becomes this horrible thing. And then it becomes this even horrible, more horrible thing. And it becomes even this more horrible thing. And by the time we hit that bottom of that list, as we read it, we think, wow, I'm so glad I'm not an unrighteous person. But then he says this, he springs this on us in chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God?" You know, Paul will go on a little bit later in Romans 3 and 23. He'll say, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It's true. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. We are in that list of unrighteousness. Our sins are there in that list. We can't judge the world fairly and not realize this about ourselves. My salvation doesn't make me any better than anyone out there in the world. All it makes me is saved. To be reasonable, we need to start thinking about Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. It says, But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would also do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those who from you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, and He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, that you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. What does it mean to be fair? What does it mean to be reasonable? We have to be like God. We have to love our enemies. We have to show mercy to those that are not our friends. We have to give to the person that will take and take and take and take. God gave us His Son. We have to be willing to sacrifice for people. We have to be willing to do the work of God. That is what makes us a reasonable people. No, we have to realize that what God has done for us and the situation in which He did it for us. We were sinners. We were enemies. We were worthless to Him. And yet He gave us the very thing we needed to be okay with Him, to be acceptable to Him, to be reconciled to Him. We need to be willing to do the same for those around us. And if we do, God will bless us, and He'll bless us more than we can even imagine. Back in Philippians chapter 4, it says, in verse 6, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What are you anxious for? In John 16, Jesus and His disciples are in the upper room. Jesus has already washed their feet. He's already told them that somebody is going to betray Him. And He starts talking about leaving. He starts talking about how He is going to have to go away for a while. And the world is going to rejoice at this. This is going to be something that the world has so much joy in. But he's going to come back. He's going to come back and give his disciples joy. Let's read 16, starting verse 22. It says, "So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy may be full." That your joy may be full. Jesus is talking to these guys about going to his death. He's going to do this for them. The world is going to love it when he dies. But their God is going to bring him back, is going to make them happy again. Our God will do anything for us for our joy, as long as we are asking in Christ's name, as long as it's according to Christ's will. Our God will do anything for us for our joy. So why are we anxious? He's already given us his Son. He's made this ultimate sacrifice for us. Why wouldn't he give us the things we need? He's not going to give up on us now that suddenly I'm a Christian and now God is going to go away. So what is there to be anxious for? It's nothing. Our God will give us whatever we need. Back in Philippians. Philippians 4 and verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You know, it says that the peace passes understanding. I would sit here and try to explain to you that peace, but hey, it passes understanding. I can tell you how to get that peace, though. First, we have to know God, and we have to know that he loves us. David says that steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Something to be excited about. It's something to sing about. It's something to tell others about. It's something to make us excited about serving God. It's something that we should rejoice in. So let's rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We also have to know the state that we were in when Christ came to us. We have to know that we were sinners, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. This will let us know how to act with people out there in the world. They are just like us. They are sinners. We are saved. That does not make us better than them. It makes us set apart. But those people are just as loved by our God as we are. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would be saved. He loved them and he gives them the opportunity. So we have to be reasonable and fair with this world. We have to show them the love that God has showed us. We have to know that he is willing to be there for us in the future. There's nothing to be anxious about. As long as we ask within his will, he will do for us more than we could ever know. God wants you to have peace with him. This is the whole reason he sent Christ to die on this world. We were estranged from God. We could not meet him on his terms. Sin had separated us from him. So he gave us his Son. Humanity rejected him. He hung him on a cross. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He came up from the grave to prove that he was God and to prove that the things that he taught were truth. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If we believe in him, if we're baptized, we can have remission of our sins. You can be reconciled to your God tonight. You can have peace with your God tonight. We can all rejoice together that you have come back to Christ, that you have come back to your God. If you're not a Christian, if you've forgotten how to rejoice, if you haven't been reasonable with the people out in this world, or if you have been giving in to your anxieties and not giving them over to God, you are not at peace with God. We can also fix that today. So please come forward as we stand and sing.